If you have a Bible, I encourage you to take it out. And if you don't have a Bible, one of our hosts will provide one for you. Just raise your hand up. Or if you're using a phone, just go ahead and get that phone out or and just start kind of flipping through the Bible. Notice it's, you know, one of the things I love about a physical Bible is it just kind of has character almost to me. I can think about as a visual learner where things are on the page and all that. Think about how unique it is in our day that nearly every one of us, at least all of us, have access to the scriptures. You mean, think about it. Just within, you know, here we are in 2021. And maybe just within the last 100 years or so that people, individuals, have had a personal Bible. Maybe someone had a family Bible or the church had a Bible. But even think about, even if someone had a family Bible, but they may not have been able to even read it for themselves because of literacy rates. What a privilege it is that we have the scriptures. And for all of us as English speakers today, we have William Tyndale in particular to thank him for our English Bibles. Tyndale was born in England in 1494, and he went to college to study for the ministry, to be a priest in the Catholic Church. But in those days, for men even studying to be priests, they had to ask a bishop for permission to read or translate any part of the Bible. There was only one English translation of the day, so Tyndale was reading in Greek, and the English translation was very difficult to understand. It was written 100 years, or translated 100 years before Tyndale. So he began without permission to study the Bible in secret, without permission. As he read the Bible, the Holy Spirit began to work in his heart, and he came to believe that Jesus Christ had died for sinners, and he repented of his sin and trusted in Christ alone. One day while talking with a priest, the priest said to Tyndale, "I believe it would be better to be without God's law than to be without the Pope's law." See, the Catholic Church had come to believe that the Pope had more authority than the Bible, than the scriptures did. Tyndale, in anger, responded to him, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God would so spare my life, I will make it so plowboys in England will know more of the Bible than what many priests do now." Tyndale then spent the rest of his life in hiding, seeking to translate the New Testament so that the common person in England would be able to understand the scriptures for themselves. He eventually had to flee England for Germany, and it was there that he completed the New Testament. The Catholic Church was so frustrated by this, they passed the law forbidding anybody to own or read a copy of the scriptures, but they couldn't stop it because people loved to read and to hear the very word of God. What would compel Tyndale to do this? Why was that worth it? What's the big deal anyways about having just a select few be able to tell us what the Bible says? Well, Tyndale believed, like we believe, that the Word of God is authoritative, that the Word of God is sufficient to do the work of God, that the Word of God is meant to transform people, to save, and to change. So he made it so that people could read it for themselves and be continually transformed by it. The Word of God is able to accomplish the work of God. In this short 2-week series that we're on, on the nature of the Bible, we're covering 4 primary doctrines about the scripture. Pastor Mike covered 2 last week. He covered the authority of the Bible, which means that since the Bible is God's word, that is God-breathed, that it has the right to command what believers are to do and prohibit what they are not to do. He also covered the clarity of Scripture, which means that the Bible is clear and thus comprehensible for Christians to process, who possess the normal acquired ability to read text or to understand oral communication. We can understand the message. It doesn't mean that every part of the Bible is equally easy to understand, but God is not hiding behind the Scriptures. He has made himself known in such a way that we can truly know him. It's clear. Now, many people would agree about the authority of the Scripture and even some on the clarity of Scripture, but what we get into today on the necessity of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture might lead to some disagreement. The necessity of Scripture means that the Bible, in written or spoken form, is essential for knowing God, knowing the way of salvation, for progressing in godliness, and for discerning God's will. On the flip side of that, without the Bible, we cannot truly know God. So the Bible is necessary. It's the necessity of Scripture to know God. And then finally, we'll cover the sufficiency of Scripture, which means that the Bible in written or spoken form provides everything that people need to be saved and everything that Christians need to please God fully. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, Taking God at His Word, puts those four doctrines of Scripture in the word SCAN, S-C-A-N, sufficiency, clarity, authority, and necessity. If you can remember that word, you can remember those four doctrines. Today, as we cover the necessity and the sufficiency of Scripture, I hope to build our hope and trust that the Bible is God's very word, and that our main point today is that the Word of God is able to accomplish the work of God. The Word of God is able to accomplish the work of God. This is a theological message by nature, so we're covering all kinds of places in Scripture. Eventually, I'll have you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, which you can do there right now, but we'll get there in a moment. Most passages will be on the screen as we begin. But our first point is that the Word of God, to accomplish the work of God, the Word of God is necessary to accomplish the work of God. The Word of God is necessary to accomplish the work of God. Again, the necessity of Scripture means that the Bible, in written form or in spoken form, is essential for knowing the way of salvation, for progressing in godliness, and for discerning God's will. We need God's word to truly know God. Christianity is not a religion where people are simply trying to, in the darkness, try to find their way to God and eventually come to know Him. Christianity is a religion of revelation where God makes Himself known to people. We see this all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. 10 times in Genesis 1, we read, God said, and it was. By the authority and the power of His voice, God is making Himself known. Later on in Genesis chapter 12, God seeks out Abram. Abram was part of the pagan nation of Ur, and God calls out to him and enters into a covenant with Abraham, and thus begins the nation of Israel. God made Himself known uniquely to that man. Then throughout Genesis and Exodus, God speaks directly to people through a mediator, and then He gives the law represented on tablets of stone. Moses writes the law, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, so that people would know God. God's word was meant to guide, to shape, to form them, and to show them how to have a right relationship with their Maker. The prophets then, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, continue to call people back to faithfulness to the word. They use phrases like, thus says the Lord, or the word of the Lord came to me. The prophets are not speaking for information only, but for transformation. They're calling people to repentance and faithful living to the true God. God speaks through His prophets until we arrive at the end of the Old Testament, and suddenly God goes silent for 400 years, until we open up the New Testament, which begins John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1 summarizes this, that long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things. The Word of God is now made manifest in the Son of God. He is the one who speaks on God's behalf. He is the one who shows us who God truly is. He is the one who's working. Jesus then lives the perfect life. He ministers to people. He dies a substitutionary death for sinners. He rises from the dead, ascends back into heaven, and then He commissions His followers to go into all the world, making disciples of the nations through the power of His spoken word. The Word of God is able to accomplish the work of God because God is moving through His divine word. The Holy Spirit and the Word change people. God's word is necessary for us to truly know Him, is necessary to accomplish that work. But this leads us to ask some natural questions. What does that mean for us today? How do we really apply this? So I have three main points under the necessity of Scripture. We can call this the bare necessities of the necessity of Scripture. You're welcome for that, by the way. The bare necessities of the necessity of Scripture. Why do we need the Bible? Three reasons. First, we need God's Word because God's people need special revelation to truly know God. We need special revelation to truly know God. In theology, we talk about two different kinds of revelation: general revelation and special revelation. General revelation, Greg Allison writes, is God's communication of himself to all peoples at all times and in all places, that they may know his existence, some of his attributes, and something of his moral law. We can get this general revelation or this knowledge through creation, through conscience, recognition of providence, or just an inner sense of that God exists. Psalms 19 verse 1 is a popular text that says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Anyone who saw the moon last night saw some general revelation. There was a recognition of some power and wonder that's there. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, talks about this general revelation as well, which says, "For his," that is God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, "have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Throughout history, people have looked around and they've noticed we didn't just get here by accident. Very few people are atheistic by design, or no one's atheistic by design, but very few are atheistic by default. People look around and go, something or someone is behind this. We must worship. This has led to spiritism, where people have worshiped all kinds of various spirits that they've tried to identify. This has led to creation worship, where they worship the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth. This has led to idol worship, where people build things so that they might bow down because they believe those are gods. But by nature, we look around us and say, there's someone or something to worship. That's general revelation. But general revelation is not enough to save us or to transform us. We need special revelation. We need God uniquely communicating himself through his proclaimed or written word so that we might truly know him. See, many people will describe religion like blind men trying to identify an elephant, right? Kevin DeYoung uses this in his book to describe this. People are blinded and someone's on one side of the elephant and he says, God is like, this mass, it's rough, but it's this mass of being. Someone there is at the elephant's ear, another blind man, and it's not the kind of elephant ear that has cinnamon sugar on it, if anyone who likes that. But they're saying, no, it's bigger, but it's thin. It's not massive necessarily. It's decent size, but I think, that's not exactly how it is. Somebody else is at the trunk. It's it's not necessarily massive or large at all. It's kind of long and narrow. And see, everybody is trying to identify the elephant based on their blindness. But the whole analogy breaks down if the elephant speaks and says, "I'm an elephant." See, general revelation is enough to give us something about God, but special revelation is necessary for us to truly know who he is. The Bible is God's way of describing, this is who I am, of telling us, this is what I'm like. We would never know that God is a God of love without God telling us so. We would never know that God is triune without that being revealed to us. We need special revelation to truly know God. The second reason we need the Bible is that we need God's word because God's word reveals the depths of our sin and the glory of our salvation. General revelation is enough to condemn, but it is not enough to save. People can look around and recognize we need to worship something, we've offended something, but it's only the Bible that tells us that we've offended a holy, righteous God, the creator of the universe. This is what Romans 3, verse 9 describes. "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." We need to hear that we have offended and sinned against and stand under the right wrath of a holy and righteous God, and God's word tells us so. But how terrible would it be? Can you think of the bad news that it is all if all we ever had was the bad news. If God's word just told us what was wrong with us, what hope would we have? But the glory of God's word is that God's word also tells us how to be saved, how to be reconciled to this God that we have offended. And this is why the proclaimed gospel in the word is so necessary. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 describes this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God's word tells us how we can be made right before a holy and righteous God as we respond to the offer of the gospel, to the good news of Christ's death and resurrection for sinners. We can be made new. We need God's word so that we might glory in our salvation. And thirdly, we need God's word because God's word provides examples, fuels hope, inspires change, and reveals God's will. In the midst of Jesus' temptation, he says back to the devil, a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. See, we need God's word so that we might be inspired to true faith, that we might be inspired to perseverance, that hope might well up in us. Just this week, I sat at the bedside of a dying family member. Bible in my hand. Passages I had memorized started to come to mind. And at one point, my family member said to me, just start reading. I read from passages like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Read promises of God's word to, in the midst of those difficult moments, to inspire our hope and our trust. But see, the Christian life, we need God's word for the Christian life, and the Christian life and suffering especially is not something we can cram for. Many of us may have got through high school by studying the night before the exam, but suffering is not one of those exams that you can make it by mere cramming. You see, one of the blessings of being part of this church is in preparing for this and praying for this and having many of your faces on my mind. I've seen you endure suffering, trial, and heartache. And for so many of you, for the word of God to be just pouring out of your life, to grant you hope, to build up your perseverance, even in those moments. We need God's word. Do you feel that? Do you feel that you need God's word to make it through this life? That's a good need. And if God's word feels distant from you, then friend, let me encourage you to press deeply into the scriptures so that it might build up your hope, that it might build up your perseverance. We need God's word so that we might please God and walk faithfully for him. Are you cramming for that test? Or is God's word even now working out through your life to build you up for that day? So God's word is necessary to accomplish the work of God. Now, so far, I might be preaching to the choir, and you may have totally agreed with me, and of course we need God's word. But would you say that God's word is enough? See, it's one thing to say we need something. It's another thing to say that that is enough. God's word is necessary, but God's word is also sufficient. That's our second point. The word of God is sufficient to accomplish the work of God. The sufficiency of Scripture means that the Bible, in written or spoken form, provides everything that people need to be saved and everything that Christians need to please God fully. While this is connected to the necessity of Scripture, it moves beyond the necessity to not just say we need God's word, but that God's word is enough to accomplish the work of God. See, it's one. I might be able to say I need a shovel to dig the foundation for a house. However, I might doubt as to whether or not that shovel be sufficient for that kind of task. We might look at the word of God in the same way. We need it, but we doubt its sufficiency. But the Bible is not like that. Because God is working, and his word is both necessary and sufficient to accomplish the task of making disciples of the nations. Of these four attributes of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture might be the most debated because there can be errors on both sides. Some might think that the right application of Scripture's sufficiency is to say we need nothing but Scripture. A verse a day keeps the devil away. You're having a problem? Just go read the Bible. And while a desire for the sufficiency of Scripture to arise in that, sometimes that can be fueled with a lack of wisdom. Some might think that human wisdom and development have no bearing there. I think that's a wrong application. Others might believe that the Scripture is helpful, but it really only applied to a certain time and place. It only applied to the places and the times where the Bible is written. So we move beyond that. We've developed a lot more. We're not those weird ancient people who need help in the midst of that. We've moved beyond it. And see, we might want to point the finger outside of our church and say, well, that's not us. But what if we use phrases like, well, God told me. And that word doesn't always match the word that we see revealed in the Bible. What if we read books that are trying to assume to be the words of Jesus, but actually are moving beyond the sufficiency of Scripture? What if we emphasize spiritual experiences, favorite teachers, visions, podcasts, conferences, more than we do the very word of God? Now, we'll clarify how some of those things fit within our beliefs about the sufficiency of Scripture, but it's important that we think about our own lives and how we might subtly move beyond God's word. And I think the Apostle Paul was aware of that temptation of God's people to lose sight of the sufficiency of God's word as he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. If you're there, go ahead and look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. These are the popular verses that we go to. Pastor Mike referenced them last week to talk about what the word of God actually is and what it's for. Paul writes, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Those verses should be in the Scripture memory bank of every believer so that we might know that the word of God is breathed out and it is his word. But we need to consider the context of that passage to take on the full weight. Look at verse 10. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings and that happened to me at Iconium, at Antioch and Lystra, which persecutions I endure. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it." It's no accident that Paul tells Timothy in the midst of trial, temptation, and suffering to stick with the Scriptures. You have firmly believed or become convinced that this is the Word of God. Stick with the Scriptures. God tells us to stick with the Scriptures because the Scriptures are sufficient to accomplish the work of God. And I think Paul lists two reasons for that in this text. The first is that God works through the Bible to save people. God works through the Bible to save people. He writes, again, verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Of course, we know we need the Bible to understand and recognize and trust in the gospel. But do we actually believe that the Bible is able to accomplish that work of salvation? Maybe we've said things like, you know, non-believers don't really need the Bible yet. They just need books about the Bible or lots of apologetics and reasons for the faith. Maybe we've said that church over there, that church in here, doesn't do a great job of connecting with non-Christians because they preach too much of the Bible, not enough about felt needs or current events. See, we actually need pushback on both sides of that because a right reading and teaching of the Bible is meant to lead us to faith in Christ. So if all we do is teach the Bible, but we don't teach Jesus, we're not really teaching the Bible. But if all we do is teach felt needs and we talk about current events, we're not really giving people real hope for this day either. See, it's a careful nuance, but we must say we do not worship the scriptures. We worship the Christ of the scriptures. But we would never know Christ without the scriptures. See, Bible knowledge alone was part of the Pharisees' problem. And Jesus rebuked them for simply for thinking that knowing the Bible and trying to live according to the Bible was enough to have life. In John chapter 5, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me." And you don't really know the scriptures because you don't know me. True reading of the Bible is meant to lead us to faith in Christ. Jesus says this of himself in Luke 24, verse 44. After his resurrection, he appears to his disciples and he says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me in the law of Moses and of the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are my witnesses of these things.'" Do you believe the word of God is able and sufficient to accomplish the work of God? See, I'm thankful for many people, even some of your testimonies, or where you came to trust in Christ by simply reading the Bible. Do you think that's possible today? What if in this next year you just would identify one person and ask them if they would be willing to read the Bible with you? Maybe a neighbor, a friend, a coworker. Or even if you're in conversation and you find out that person hasn't read the Bible, maybe you might say something like this. Say, "You know, I encourage you to read the book of Mark because it's the shortest gospel. It tells us about the life of Jesus." So ask these three questions as you read Mark. Who is Jesus? What did he accomplish? And how should we respond? Who is Jesus? What did he accomplish? And how should we respond? If I asked for a raise of hands, I'd imagine it would be almost unanimous of who among us feels like a timid or a lacks strength in evangelism. I sure do. But using the word of God to accomplish the work of God in evangelism is just like God to work through those things. Book of Mark, who is Jesus? What did he accomplish? How should we respond? But God's word is sufficient to save because God works that way. The second reason why God's work is sufficient is because God works through his word to build up believers in knowledge, maturity, and obedience. Paul says this here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "For the scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness." Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory." God has given us enough. But throughout the history of Christianity, people have always been wanting more. And even now, today, Generation Z, that is today's young adults, there's a recent article that describes even some of the three major religions of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, that Generation Z is seeking to combine traditional religion with new spirit practices like tarot cards or astrology kinds of things. One 22-year-old Catholic young woman said, "There's such ownership over a religious belief system, or there's such little ownership over a religious belief system that you're just told the right answers. These other spiritual ways have a more personal connection, more personal aha moments." Brothers and sisters, the only aha moment that we need to have is empowered by the Holy Spirit as we read God's word to hear God's voice. We need to stick with the scriptures. And we should not add, and we should not take away. Paul has a very harsh warning to the Galatian church. In Galatians chapter 1, he says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly abandoning the gospel that I preached." And he says, "Even if an angel of the Lord or we ourselves preach to you a doctrine or a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed." Would you rather have an angel from heaven or the word of God? Paul tells us it's better to have a word, the word of God, than have an angel from heaven. We can stick with the Bible because God works through that to actually change us. David Helm, in his small book on preaching, talks about people are often tempted to use the Bible like a drunk man uses a light post. Drunk man's staggering along, And he leans on a light post to keep him from falling over. But that light post is meant for him to be able to see the whole world. Do you use just enough Bible to keep you from stumbling or falling over? Is there just enough Bible in your life that you feel good? Those verses that you memorize in Sunday school, you know, that's keeping you through. Or is the Word of God a lamp unto your feet? Is the Word of God something that you are daily resting in to give you hope, perseverance, and joy, to know God and to relate with Him, to change you? As we conclude this, I want to give four clarifications about the necessity and the sufficiency of Scripture. First, the necessity and the sufficiency of Scripture does not replace the Holy Spirit as the third member of the Trinity. Some people wrongly believe that you're either a Holy Spirit person or you're a Bible person. But the reality of it is that we would not even understand the Bible if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit empowering us to illumine the very Bible so that we might know God. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Word work hand in hand. The Scripture is the Holy Spirit's fuel and voice to teach us, to train us, to lead us. We need the Holy Spirit to know the Bible, and we need the Bible to truly understand the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never lead us apart from the Scripture. So we check all of our leanings, all of our intuitions by the Bible. Secondly, the necessity and the sufficiency of Scripture puts tradition in its right place. We believe in small t tradition, which means that we don't hold tradition up on the same authority or on par with Scripture. The Scripture's authoritative, not tradition, but we learn from history. We learn from traditions, from creeds, from confessions, from church councils of the past to help steer us and understand how have God's people understood these truths throughout the centuries. Scripture is sufficient, and history is helpful. The sufficiency of Scripture puts tradition in its right place. Thirdly, the necessity and sufficiency of Scripture does not mean we only read the Bible. The Reformation doctrine of sola scriptura, or Scripture alone, does not mean that we ignore anything else. There are many times where we need human wisdom, counsel, and advice. We need the church to help guide and shape us, and brothers and sisters in the Lord to care for us in the midst of dark times. The Bible is not a genie in a bottle or an eight ball where we have a question and we're simply turning to find the answers. The Bible is meant to shape us as wise people who are able to live in this day, to be guided and counseled according to it. Spirit-filled, Bible-filled wisdom is a necessity for a faithful walk with God. And then finally, the necessity and the sufficiency of Scripture does not mean there is no place for teachers and preachers. Elders lead the church primarily in their teaching and preaching. Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and in his kingdom to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I'm grateful for all those who teach in our church, who are teaching right now in kids' ministries, who teach in women's Bible studies or men's Bible studies, or all lead grace groups by the authority and through the word of God. But I also want to particularly highlight our primary preacher and pastor, Pastor Mike. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in teaching and preaching. This month right now here in August, and I probably was not supposed to include this as part of the sermon, but I'm doing it anyways. But here in August, Pastor Mike is completing 10 years, an entire decade with us as our pastor. And we have all been served very well by his faithful proclamation of the word of God to labor and to teach and to preach and to lead us and to shepherd us in that. And Letitia and Hannah and Joshua, Cedric and Alicia, you guys all share in that as well. And we have been ministered by the Yoder family, and we appreciate you deeply and follow you as you follow Christ. Thank you for what you mean to us. The history of the church in your life is founded on the sufficiency of the Word of God. The Word of God is able to accomplish the work of God. Martin Luther, late in his life, was reflecting on all that was taking place, all that had taken place in the midst of the Reformation, this radical change. And he said, I didn't do anything. I simply taught and preached the word of God. The word did it all. Can you say that? Is that your trust? Tyndale was eventually betrayed and arrested. He spent the rest of his days in a small, damp, gloomy prison cell. And he wrote to the magistrate to address his conditions. He asked for a warmer coat and a hat. He also asked for the Hebrew Bible and for a Hebrew dictionary. Since he had completed the New Testament in common English, he was set out to translate the Old. Eventually, he was tried, condemned, tied to a stake, and strangled. His last words were, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Just a few words after, or a few years after Tyndale's death, the king made a law in England that a Bible should be placed in every church so that people could read it and know it and believe it. The word of God is able to accomplish the work of God in your life and in our church. Let's pray. God, as we think about our life, as we think about our ministry, as we think about all that's going on of Vision Sunday next week, as we think about just what you're doing among us, Lord, we have no vision, we have no life, we have no ministry without your divine word. Keep us ever so tethered to that. Thanks for the history of this church, for its founders who made the word so central, for all of its pastors who have preached and proclaimed your word, and for so many members whose daily lives reflect the transforming power of the word in their own lives to produce hope, change, and to persevere them to meet you. May that ever be our cause. May we always believe that you are able to accomplish it. May our trust be in you and you alone. In Christ's name, amen.